Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, and appreciate the guys that filled in on Sunday, and appreciate all those that prayed for us as we took Brianna down to college, and Kendra as well, and of course, I know others were going off to college as well, and so I hope you'll be in prayer for the college students while they're away this semester. We're in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, we'll go to the end of the chapter here. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So we're looking, continuing, finishing up the chapter here about the really what we call the infant years of Jesus Christ, or the infant years of the King. But again, one of the things that we have to remember, what is Matthew doing? What is Matthew trying to show as he's writing this gospel? What is the emphasis that he's putting on? He's trying to show Jesus as what? The Messiah. He's trying to show Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the King that was prophesied by the Hebrew prophets, right? And we'll see, and I think you probably already picked up on it. Did you notice how many times in just those verses that we read that it might be fulfilled? Right? Matthew is trying to show who Jesus is, and the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. We looked earlier in chapter 1, and we saw about 9 different prophecies that were fulfilled just in chapter 1. And again, here in Matthew chapter 2, he's showing us other prophecies that are being fulfilled. But I want us to go back just a little bit into our passage here, because last week we didn't get to really kind of finish everything we were looking at. But I want you to go back up to verse number 3. Obviously, the wise men have come from the east. They're asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And it says, when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. Now, remember, we talked about how Herod was a very wicked man. Herod had not only many different wives and things, because he was trying to increase his power through leagues of marriages and things like this with other powers, so that he could hold on to his authority and power as being king. But even we saw how he had even one of his own wives killed. He had some of his own sons killed because there was just the suspicion that they were trying to overthrow him as king. And so Herod is not a good guy. Okay, he's just not a good guy. And so it says here, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was shocked when he heard what the wise men said. They asked a question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod is shocked by this question. And it also says that the whole city was troubled with him, and all Jerusalem with him. So the city was shocked when they heard what the wise men said. And we talked a little bit about that, about some people thinking maybe this is about the coming Messiah, and some people fearing and saying, oh great, here's gonna be another battle that's gonna take place. But the whole city, all of Jerusalem, heard what these men were here for. And again, remembering, we're not just talking about three guys on camels, right? We're talking about a whole procession that has come from the east. These wise men were considered the upper class. They were considered very high in authority from the countries that they came from. And so it wouldn't just be three guys by themselves. There would have been a whole group of people coming with them in this procession. But the city is shocked when they heard what the wise men said. But do you know who should not have been shocked at what the wise men said? Do you know who should have been on their way to Jerusalem with the wise men? It should have been the chief priests, the scribes, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, why? Why shouldn't they have been shocked? Now again, Herod, when he's wondering, he says when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they said, hey, it's been prophesied that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Why didn't the chief priests go to Bethlehem? Why didn't the scribes go to Bethlehem? Why didn't the religious leaders go to Bethlehem if they knew where the Messiah was going to be born? Why didn't they go? And this is what's so interesting about this. They should not have been shocked by what the wise men said, because the king, capital K-I-N-G, had already been in Jerusalem. The king had already been there. He had already been present in Jerusalem. Jesus had been in Jerusalem and in the temple where the chief priests and the religious leaders and the scribes were doing their religious duties. Jesus had already been there. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, and this is, again, I know we're not looking in Matthew, but again, just understanding what's taking place. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and just know what's happening here, right? Why they should have been the first ones. When they heard that these wise men came saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They should have been the first ones on the way to Jerusalem or on the way to Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2. Notice verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that'd be 40 days. Okay, you can go back to the law. It was 40 days. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Jesus is 40 days old, and Joseph and Mary are bringing him to Jerusalem. Not just any place in Jerusalem, but guess where? The temple. They're bringing Jesus to the temple. So again, it wasn't like they were hiding out in Bethlehem, right? Sometimes we get this idea, boy, once Jesus was born, they're just hiding out. No, they weren't hiding out. They went to Jerusalem. They fulfilled the law, just like what God had told them. Mary fulfilled the law, the time of her purification of 40 days, and then they brought Jesus to the temple. It was here in the temple that Simeon and Anna witnessed the Messiah. Simeon had been told, look in verse number 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying God had told Simeon he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Until he saw the one that God was going to send, the deliverer. And he, that Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I mean, Joseph and Mary bring Jesus in, and here's Simeon in the temple. And he sees this couple, and he sees this little baby, 40 days old. And he recognizes, God gives him that understanding to recognize that this is the one. And Simeon goes over. I can't imagine, right? I mean, here, you know, you're kind of strangers. You know, Joseph and Mary, they're kind of strangers to Jerusalem. They come to the temple, and all of a sudden, here comes this man, and he's coming after your baby. I mean, what would you think, right? But here, Simeon comes, and he takes the baby, and he holds that baby, and he starts praising God. And he says, Lord, all right, I can go now, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was in the temple. Guess who was in the temple during this time that Simeon is doing this? The priests, the scribes, the religious leaders. They're all over the temple. What about Anna? Look in verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, watch, which departed not from what? Come on, from what? The temple. So Simeon is in the temple. Anna is in the temple. In fact, it says she doesn't leave the temple. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She sees what's going on. She sees what Simeon is saying. She sees this baby and she recognizes what's going on. Now, hold on, folks. She's not a chief priest. She's not a scribe. She's not one of the religious leaders. Neither was Simeon. These two people understood what was going on. How did the chief priests not? How did the scribes not understand? How did the religious leaders not understand? She never left the temple. And watch what it says about her. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Not only did she see the baby, not only did she no doubt hold the baby. We know how ladies are, right? There ain't no way that she's getting by without holding that baby, right? She is gonna hold that baby. And after she gives that baby back, guess what she does? She goes and starts telling everybody. That's what it said. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to tell me that what happened with Simeon and Anna in the temple area didn't get back to the chief priests? You're going to tell me they didn't hear about it? You're going to tell me that they didn't hear about Simeon holding this baby and saying, mine eyes have seen thy salvation? You don't think that it got back to them? Hey, Anna, man, she's telling everybody that there was a baby here and this baby is the salvation. He is the redemption of Israel. You don't think that got back to the chief priests? Everything got back to the chief priests. Everything got back to the scribes and the religious leaders. They knew what happened 40 days after Jesus was born. Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? It should not have been a shock to the chief priests and the religious leaders when those wise men came. We're talking months later now. That what happened in the temple that day was 40 days. Jesus was 40 days old. Now we know when the wise men come, he's a child. He's probably walking. He's a toddler. He's probably at least a year or so. We're talking not one priest went to Bethlehem to find out if it was true or not. Not one scribe went to Bethlehem to find out if it was true. Not one religious leader went to Bethlehem. And now the wise men show up and saying, hey, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Not one priest went with the Magi. Not one scribe went with them. Not one religious leader. They completely ignored all that they knew. They knew where he was going to be born. They even said it in Bethlehem. They knew what happened that day. They knew, they had heard about Simeon holding this baby and saying, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. They had heard about Anna talking about how the Redeemer of Israel, they knew those things and they completely ignored it. I wonder, is that like Christianity today? We know what God says. We know what his word says. We know where to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know where to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We know that God has placed us on that job site so that we can be a witness and a testimony to those around us. We know that God has placed us in that neighborhood to be a witness and a testimony to those around us. We know what God says. And we just ignore it. Just ignore it. Oh, we can give them a hard time. But do we not do the same many times ourselves? We know what God says, and we completely ignore it. And then we're shocked when somebody comes along and is actually trying to do something for God. We're like, wow, what's up with them? Wow, there's people that want to serve God. They're shocked. I'm constantly amazed. Many times we'll be talking to people about our church and about young people and how we have young people out at West Coast and we have young people at Crown and we have people at Pensacola and we have people at Vision. And be like, you have young people that want to serve God? They're shocked that there's a church that has young people that wants to serve God. Why? Because we ignore. We know what it says. We just don't want to do it. They said they were looking for the king, but when they heard about the king, they didn't do anything about it. When they heard about what Simeon and Anna said, they didn't do anything about it. When they heard about the Magi coming, the wise men coming, they didn't do anything about it. Oh yeah, Bethlehem, down there, 6 miles down the road, that's where he's supposed to be born. Oh yeah, we remember what Simeon, we remember Anna, but... Nah. Isn't it sad that we do the very same thing, that we criticize those in the Bible, and yet we do the very same thing that they do? Go back with me to Matthew. Let's kind of continue moving on through this. Of course, the wise men, they come, they follow the star to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem. They come into the house. They see the young child with Mary, his mother. They worship him. They present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And after the wise men came and presented their gifts to the King of the Jews, Matthew tells us that they were warned of God not to go back to Jerusalem. Remember what Herod said? You guys go, you find him, and when you find him, bring me word again. When you find him, come tell me so that I can worship him too. He had no desire to worship him, no desire at all. If he did, he would have gone with them. If he did, he would have no doubt probably heard the rumors of what had happened a couple months ago about Simeon and Anna. Remember, Herod told them, find the child, come back and tell me so that I can worship him. And of course, God knew what was in Herod's heart and warned them not to return to Herod. It says in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So after they left, Matthew tells us that Joseph was also warned of God to take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So God knew what was in Herod's heart. I think everybody else knew what was in Herod's heart too. The wise men may not have known because they didn't know everything that was going on, but I think everybody in Jerusalem knew. I think everybody in Bethlehem knew. Everybody knew what was in Herod's heart. I mean, if he was willing to kill his own wife and his own sons and other family members, there wasn't anybody that was going to stand in his way of remaining king. He had no desire at all to worship this new king. His desire was to kill him. And so God tells Joseph to flee into Egypt until God would give them further direction. And Joseph immediately obeyed what God had told him. Even though he didn't know how long it would be, again, he says, you go to Egypt until I tell you. Isn't that great? How many of you would be willing to do that? You go until I tell you to stop. This is what God told Abraham. Leave your country, leave your father. You go, I'll tell you when to stop. Abraham obeyed. He did it. God says, Joseph, get up, leave, and don't come back till I tell you to. I wonder how many of us would be like, but Lord, you don't understand. I've got a nice job here. Lord, I've got a home here. By the way, again, remember, we're talking, it's not like Joseph and Mary are still in the stable, right? Again, don't get your theology from Hallmark, okay? This is over a year has taken place now, okay? They're in a house. You ladies like to set up house, right? You like to get everything just right. I mean, it doesn't just happen overnight, right? I mean, certain things have to go certain places and it takes a while to figure out where those places are, you know, because you try it here and it doesn't really fit there. And so you're like, well, let's try it over here. No, that doesn't work there. Let's try it over here. And let's put the picture up here. Can you just hold it here, guys? Have you ever had that? Can you just hold it here for a minute? Let me see how it looks. No, I don't like it. Could you hold it over here, right? You know what I'm talking about, guys? Oh yeah, we know, right? Yeah. And then all of a sudden you're like, wake up one morning, babe, we're leaving. Let's go. Where are we going? Egypt. What about our house? Sorry. We're just going. And again, we don't know a lot about Joseph. But what we do see in him is a man that immediately obeys God when God speaks. There's not a lot told about Joseph. We don't even know what happens to him. We assume that he dies, right? The scripture doesn't tell us that, but we assume that's what happens. But here was a man that when God spoke, he obeyed. I tell you, it doesn't matter what the world knows about you. What they ought to know is when God speaks, you obey. If they know nothing else about you, that's the most important thing. When God speaks, Joseph obeys. God said, fear not to take any Mary, thy wife. Joseph said, all right, I'll do it. God said, I want you to get up and I want you to leave and go into Egypt. Joseph said, all right, I'll do it. He didn't even wait till morning. Notice it says at night, when he arose, it means he woke up from the dream. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed. He didn't wait till morning time. He didn't wait till the afternoon. Hey, let's have breakfast first. No, immediately he woke up from that dream and they got up and they packed and they said, we are out of here. And they left immediately. Notice, and was there until the death of Herod, now watch, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So again, here's another fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew is showing the fulfillment of prophecy time after time after time after time. This prophecy goes back to Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 1. And it goes back and talking about this was not just about bringing Israel out of Egypt, but that the Messiah too would come out of Egypt. Yes, just as Israel went down into Egypt and then God brought them out. God says the very same thing about his son. He's going to go down into Egypt and then God is going to bring him out. Now, again, Israel didn't know how long they were going to be there. By the way, Joseph and Mary didn't know how long they were going to be there. God said, you stay there until I tell you it's time to leave. You stay there until I tell you. Guess what? Joseph obeyed. He stayed there until God said it was time to leave. Now again, think about this, right? Then, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. Now why would he be upset if he was gonna just worship? Because he wasn't gonna worship. And that's why even God told him, because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So he's exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod was so upset that the wise men had not returned that he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem and ordered them to do an absolutely unthinkable, atrocious thing in killing all the children. Now, I don't know why for many years I thought it was just the boys, but that's not what it said. Notice it says, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. So it wasn't just Bethlehem either. It wasn't just the children of Bethlehem. It was all the surrounding areas as well. We have this idea, oh, it was just the boys and it was just in Bethlehem. No, no. It was all the children and in the coast surrounding. It was all the areas around. Because again, Herod didn't know exactly where Joseph and Mary were. He didn't know where this child was. So he says, I'm not gonna take any chance. I'm not gonna take a chance that maybe they left from Bethlehem and went a little bit farther out. He said, I'm gonna make sure that all the children are killed from 2 years and under. And again, that's one of the reasons why as we read scripture and we see how he's talking about him being a child in a house, and even as Herod wants to kill the children from 2 years old and under, he says, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. So again, as Herod was asking the wise men questions, from the time that Herod could pinpoint, it had been about 2 years since the wise men had seen the star. And taking all that time to come, and of course, then now they've left and everything. And so Herod says, we're gonna go and we're gonna kill all the children 2 years of age and under. Matthew introduces us to the hatred and hostility that Satan has for Jesus Christ. You understand, this is not just Herod doing this. This is the work of Satan. The devil knows who that baby is. The devil knows. There's no way that we can even understand this and describe it, but the Bible says that the angels stand in wonder. The angels are in awe that the creator of the universe would come and lower himself and humble himself to be born in that manger, to take on the human flesh. The angels are, what is he doing? You tell me that Satan didn't know who that baby was? Oh, I guarantee you he did. You're not going to tell me that Satan was involved in that plan of Herod to kill all of those children, to try to kill the Messiah, to try to kill the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There's no doubt about it, because from here on out, guess what we see? He's always after him. Satan is always trying to destroy him. He's trying to gather mobs to kill him. He's trying to gather mobs to stone him. He's trying to gather mobs to throw him off a cliff, until finally, of course, we know at the end, they crucify him. But here we're introduced to that hatred and that hostility that Satan has for Jesus Christ. And we know, just as Herod was, we know that Satan himself is a liar and a murderer. From the beginning, he says, your father, the devil, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we see that all the way through. And Herod's hatred and Herod's desire to remain king leads him to commit an atrocious act. But notice verse 17. Notice the words, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Not only was the child going down into Egypt and going to come out of Egypt, a fulfillment of prophecy, but so was this atrocious act that Herod had done. It was a fulfillment of prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse number 15. You can turn with me there very quickly, Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse number 15. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse number 15. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." This prophecy in Jeremiah was given about 600 years before Christ was born. And it's interesting, if you read this, and again, if you think about even here in Matthew chapter 2, he says, "That which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Many times, again, we read scripture with not really thinking about what it is saying, but what does Rachel weeping for her children have to do with prophecy? What does Rachel have to do with this? In fact, the first mention of Bethlehem in Scripture is actually all the way back in Genesis chapter 35. If you go back to Genesis chapter 35 with me, Genesis chapter 35, there's a connection with what happens back in Genesis to what we find here in Matthew. In Genesis chapter 35, notice in verse number 16, it says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." Bethlehem. Now, again, it's very interesting. What does Rachel's death all the way back in Genesis have to do with Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah that leads us to Matthew chapter 2? Because he says again here, he says it is spoken, this is a fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children." Wait a minute, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. So what does he mean here, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not? Rachel had died giving birth to a son whom she named Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. Jacob then renames him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. It's interesting that both of these names given at Bethlehem all the way back in Genesis will relate to the one who is going to be born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years later in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:3 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in Acts 5:31 and Hebrews 1:3, that he is now the Son of God's right hand. He is sitting on the right hand of God. It's very interesting when we find out, and again, we don't have time to go into a lot of this, but when Jeremiah wrote what he wrote in Jeremiah, it grew, what he's writing was because of the captivity of Jerusalem, and where some of the captives were taken to Ramah in Benjamin, which reminded Jeremiah of Jacob's sorrow when Rachel died. As Rachel died, in giving birth to her children. Now Rachel is basically kind of a picture of Israel. And now there is lamentation, there is weeping, there is sorrow because now she is looking for her children and they are not. And again, this was not just isolated in Bethlehem. Again, if you think about what he said, that he went to the coast all around. In fact, I don't know exactly how far this went, but Ramah is actually even north of Jerusalem. And there's lamentation and weeping and sorrow and mourning all the way even north of Jerusalem. So we don't even know how far this bloodshed took. How far Herod took his soldiers and killed all of these children. But it says, even in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Now again, we don't know how many children were killed. Yes, we understand that many of these areas, Bethlehem, and some of them were small little towns and things, and there may not have been many children. But can I say, one child is enough. But it wasn't just confined to Bethlehem. It was all of that area around where these children were murdered. And God knew exactly what was going to take place. He prophesied about it all the way back in Jeremiah. But notice he says in verse number 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. Herod dies. At the death of Herod, Herod had, again, many sons. And the kingdom, basically Herod divided up the kingdom among some of his sons. Archelaus, which it speaks of here in verse number 22, but when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign. Archelaus was very similar to his father in his wickedness and the atrocities that he committed. He was reigning in Judea. But again, remember, Judea is not referring to the whole country of Israel. It's a specific part of Israel. It's Judea. Then you have Herod Antipas, which was the brother of Achelaus, was made the tetrarch of Galilee, or he was made kind of the governor of the area of Galilee. And so you find Herod's sons now taking over after he has passed on. Archelaus takes over Jerusalem and Judea and that area, but Antipas takes over Galilee, and we're going to see him later on when we go through scripture. We'll see, and sometimes when we read about Herod, we just think this is one man, but there are many different Herods throughout scripture, right? The first Herod that we read about here in Matthew chapter 2 is Herod the Great, and then as we see the other Herods, because obviously Herod has died, but yet we're going to see there are some other Herods, and these are his sons and others that begin to take the throne and authority, and so Herod has died. And so God says to Joseph, you can go back to Israel. He says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And so what do we find? Joseph obeys God again. Every time you see God telling Joseph to do something, he obeys. Every single time. It says, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea and the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Understandably, because Archelaus was just like his father. He was very cruel. And Joseph did not know if Archelaus would be after Jesus as well. And so God allows Joseph to make the decision of where to go. It does not specifically say where he's supposed to go in Israel. He just says, go back into the land of Israel. And it says he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So God gives him that warning to say, hey, don't go back into Judea, but go to Galilee, right? And again, remember, it's Herod Antipas who is over the area of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now remember, Nazareth was where Joseph was from, right? That was where he was originally from. And then he left Nazareth because of this taxation and ended up going down to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, right? Remember all of that. And so now he chooses to go back to Nazareth. No doubt, maybe there was still family that was there. Obviously, he may have known the community and things, but notice it says that it might be, what's that next word? Are you guys asleep? says that it might be fulfilled, right? Again, that's the third time we've seen this phrase, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, right? Which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So another fulfillment of prophecy. A prophecy from where? Now, the earlier prophecies we find in Hosea and we find in Jeremiah. But where does the Bible say that this deliverer, this Messiah that is going to come, would be called a Nazarene? I can tell you this, you can search the scriptures, you can search in the Old Testament, and you will not find it. You say, ah, I knew it, a contradiction in the Bible. I knew we shouldn't trust the Bible. If that's your first response, you have a problem. Can I say that's very true? If your first response, when you come to a passage of scripture that you don't understand or that appears to be a contradiction, if your first response is, aha, I knew there was a contradiction, you've got a heart problem. Because we're talking about the word of God that does not make a mistake. There are no mistakes in God's word, right? This is the inspired word of God. This is the word of God that we can trust. And by the way, if you can't trust it when he says that he will be called a Nazarene, you can't trust it for anything else. You might as well not, you can't trust it for salvation. You can't trust it for anything. You say, well, how do you explain it then? It says that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Again, notice there's something a little bit different about what he says about this one than he said about the other one, the other two actually. Earlier, he says that it was spoken by the prophet Hosea, and that it was spoken by the prophet Jeremy. Here he says that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. You notice the difference? What's the immediate difference that we find? The two are singular. This one is plural. The prophets. There's no specific passage in Scripture where it is stated that he will be called a Nazarene. Some have said that it refers to the Old Testament prophecies where Jesus is called the branch. For the Hebrew word branch, when we go back to the Old Testament, remember we even looked at that at the beginning of the book of Matthew when we were doing our introduction, the different passages where in Isaiah and other passages, he is called the branch, right? Remember that? We were going through it. So some have said, well, it's referring to those passages because the Hebrew word, the branch, is the word netzer, which is very similar to Nazareth. But I think... Again, and that may be absolutely true. And if you want to disagree with me on that, that's totally fine. But I think the key to understanding what Matthew is saying is that he says it was spoken by the prophets, plural, and he does not speak of a specific prophet like Jeremiah or Hosea, as we've seen, or even the other prophets were very specific in Bethlehem of Judea, and these were very specific in Micah and things. So what do we do with this? Again, we have to remember, Matthew is writing after the life and ministry of Jesus. Oh yes, we are reading it as if Jesus was just born. Matthew is writing it after Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended up into heaven. Matthew's writing it after it's all over. When we read the book of Matthew and Matthew is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have to remember, everything that he's writing about, it's already all done. It's already passed. It's not like he's just thinking about this and as it's happening. No. This is all already passed. It's all done. What do we find about Nazareth during the life and ministry of Jesus? It's interesting. Nazareth was a city that was despised. Nazareth was a city that was rejected by many. Nazareth was a very humble, it was a lowly place. In John chapter 1, verse 46, when Philip goes to call Nathanael, he says, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Nathanael say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What was the mentality of Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Nazareth is nothing. You're telling me the Messiah is from Nazareth? That's crazy, Philip. There's no way that the Messiah could. Do you know what Nazareth is? Nazareth is nothing. Nazareth is despised. Nazareth is rejected. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse number 10, it says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You think that sat well with the religious leaders? Because even in John 7:52, even his enemies say that no prophet could come from that area. No prophet could be born in Nazareth. No prophet could come out of Nazareth. That is such a rejected, despised place. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. He said, no prophet's going to come from Galilee. No prophet's going to come from Nazareth. It became a derogatory term for Jesus. To call him Jesus of Nazareth was a derogatory term for him. In fact, it was one that they even gave to those following Jesus. What did they accuse Paul of being in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5? He said, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. This is what they're saying about Paul, right? These religious leaders, they're saying this about Paul. We have found this man, Paul, to be a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He said, this is one of those crazy guys. This is one of those weirdos. This is one of those people from Nazareth. He's following that guy from Nazareth. He's following that guy that was Jesus of Nazareth. It was a derogatory term that was used. Now, let me read this. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty, and we should desire him. He is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know what the prophets are saying about him? He's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. He is going to be that one that no one cares about. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're that Jesus, you'd follow that guy, that Jesus of Nazareth. That place that is despised, that place is the lowest of the low, that place that nothing good can come out of. The prophet said, that's who Jesus is. He was despised and rejected. Psalms 22 speaks of the same thing. What is Matthew trying to do? Again, remember, Matthew is continually trying to show that Jesus Christ has fulfilled prophecy after 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 prophecy. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the King that has been prophesied, that is going to come of the house and lineage of David. Now, what will you do with him? Now, we've just looked at his infant years. We've just looked in chapter 1 and chapter 2 from him, his birth being a baby, and just his infancy. As we get into chapter 3 and on, we're going to look now as he begins to begin his ministry. But wait a minute. If you can get through chapter 2 and not recognize who Jesus is, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. This is what Matthew is trying to do. He's trying to help the Jews see this is who he is. Can you not see? Can you not see that this is the one who fulfills all of these prophecies? This is the one, as we're going to see, who is going to willingly die, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, mocked and ridiculed, and yet he came willingly, and he dies willingly for you and for me. Can we not live for him? Father, I ask you to help us, Lord, to recognize who you truly are. Lord, sometimes we just get comfortable, we get familiar with passages of scripture, we get familiar with Christian words. We don't really stop and truly understand who you are. That you truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of mankind, the one that loves every single person who died for them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a greater love for you. Help us to have a greater desire, Lord, to be like Joseph. And when you speak, we simply obey because we know who you are. You're the one that has fulfilled prophecy. You're the King. And we are your children because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, Father, I pray you to help us, Lord, to be willing to be obedient, to follow you, and to live for you because of who you are. Lord, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.